Turning this evening to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 9. Leviticus, chapter 9. Let me set the context before we come to the text. Tabernacle has recently been erected, and the Lord, through Moses, beginning in chapter 1 of Leviticus, gives the instructions and the details concerning the mechanics and the significance of the various sacrifices that are going to be offered there upon the altar at this newly erected place of worship. Burnt offering, peace offering, meat offering, sin offering, trespass offering. Instructions given as to the nature of those sacrifices. We have then the particular instructions that are given to the priesthood, to Aaron and his sons, concerning the solemnity of the office that they are going to maintain. And in chapter 8, we have their consecration, their anointing to that priestly office. And as we come to the end of the 8th chapter, we find that the priests were there isolated after their anointing for 7 days at the door of the tabernacle, all per the commandment and the instructions of the Lord. For 7 days and seven nights, they were there in their consecration, preparing themselves for the work and the ministry of the tabernacle. That brings us then to the 9th chapter, and it came to pass on the 8th day. That's the day then after the 7 days of priestly consecration. What we have recorded for us then in Leviticus chapter 9 is the first day of the priest's work, the first day of the official work of the priesthood at the tabernacle. Beginning our reading then at verse number 1. Leviticus 9. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord. And a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. The Hebrew text at this point, grammatically, is a past tense. The Lord today has appeared unto you, but used here as a perfect of certainty, translated here perfect, but focusing upon the absolute certainty, therefore, of this appearance of God to His people. At verse 5, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. That statement is the consequence of the Lord's command. Identifying the Lord's purpose in commanding, indicating that the appearance of God's glory was contingent upon their obedience to that command, so that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you. In verses 7 and following, we have the execution of those various sacrifices, picking up the reading at verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. We cannot read this text without being impressed with the fire of God. Two fiery sermons are preached to us here. Two different manifestations of God's fire. One, a manifestation of grace and of blessing. The other, a manifestation of God's wrath. One, a fire to be desired. The other, a fire to avoid. But both of these fires picture for us the searching and the consuming power of divine holiness. Whether it be the consuming fire of appeasement or the burning fire of jealous wrath. And if it is so that we desire the fire of God to fall upon us, as we should, it is imperative that we seek that fire in the right way. This text clearly illustrates the blessing and the curse of the fire of God. Triumph and tragedy are side by side. Chapter 9 reveals to us a magnificent picture of the glory of God that was manifested in that fire. A fire of blessing. A fire that was preceded by obedience. A fire that revealed the divine glory. A fire that was received with great reverence. But we come to chapter 10 and we see another fire. This fire of divine wrath. A fire that was preceded by disobedience, but nonetheless a fire that revealed the glory of God, and nonetheless a fire that was received with reverence. Nadab and Abihu stand as memorials to the narrowness of true religion and God's just intolerance to sin. Text makes it clear that God's way to blessing is always through the blood of the one great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who attempt to approach God in some other way create a fire that can only lead to destruction and damnation. Unfortunately, the contrast between God's way and man's way is as great today as it was in the days of Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. And this evening, as we come to the close of this Sabbath day, I want us very soberly to consider these two fiery sermons that are before us. Two fiery sermons that, in one way or another, point the way to divine glory. God is glorified regardless, either in the fire of blessing or in the fire of wrath and judgment. God is glorified. Important and sobering lessons to learn from these two fires. I want to draw attention, first of all, to the fire of grace, the fire of blessing. We see that at verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. Contrast that with verse 2 of chapter 10. And there went out fire from the Lord. Although translated a bit differently, they say exactly the same thing. The wording is precisely the same. Fire came out, the fire went out. That's why sometimes we say in Hebrew, you don't know whether you're coming or going. But it's the same word. Same expression. The fire here of grace. A demonstration of God's divine presence. A demonstration of the acceptance of the worship that was being offered. And we learn as we go through the narrative up to the coming of that first fire, that the grace is declared in the gospel. Our attention was drawn to these various sacrifices that Aaron and his sons were ordered to offer on this first day of business at the tabernacle. You bring the burnt offering, you bring the sin offering, the peace offering, the meat offering. Here was the order that God commanded. And you can see the instruction all the way through this, that what was being done here was per the order and per the command that the Lord had given. In verse 6, here's what the Lord commanded. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded. Verse 10, as the Lord commanded. Verse 21, as Moses commanded via the Lord. Over and again, the emphasis here that what was being done was according to the word of the Lord. This was God's revealed way. This was God's revealed word as to how to experience this grace. Obedience to the Lord. Not one's own devices. Not one's own thoughts. Not one's own ingenuities, but obedience to what the Lord commanded. And how this points to the gospel. I trust that we understand that these sacrifices, all of these bloody and non-bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament dispensation, were but picture prophecies. They were illustrations of that one great sacrifice that was to come. Speaking of that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, all of it pointing very directly, unmistakably, and remarkably clearly to that coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Blessing. The grace and the blessing of the gospel is found in that Lamb of God. Is found in that Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we think just briefly? Again, I have not time this evening to give a full discourse on all of the steps and all of the particular peculiarities of each of these sacrifices. But as you read these, and I know it's so easy to get lost in these opening chapters of Leviticus, as the instructions are given as to how to do a burnt offering right if you're going to do it, and how to do a peace offering right if you're going to do it, and a sin offering and a trespass offering. We read this and we get lost at times. We get bogged down in those details at times, and we come to a place that we know that if we do exactly what we are told to do at these points, we violate the book of Hebrews, so why bother reading at all? For if we were to do again what Leviticus orders to be done, according to the apostle in the book of Hebrews, we trample under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why bother? Why bother with these instructions? Oh, why, while we do not repeat the sacrifices, as we put them in the context in which they are given, as these picture prophecies pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, the lessons that they teach, the truths that they teach concerning the way of sacrifice and the way of the blood, is exactly what we are to understand in terms of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they are most instructive for us. When you think of the order, we start with the burnt offering. First thing that was done, and we are given hints of that even here, the instructions concerning the selection of that animal that was to be slain as the sacrifice. And you be careful when you choose that animal that it is perfect, that it is an animal without spot, without blemish, that has no defect. You take the very best that you can find in your flock. Oh, what a picture that is of the necessity of a pure and a spotless and a sinless victim. And the New Testament sees the direct line to Christ when it identifies Him as that lamb without spot and without blemish that became the sacrifice for the sins of His people. Oh, what a vivid lesson that was, even as these sinners were instructed to find the animal for sacrifice. You find that one that is unlike yourself. You're defiled. You're unclean. And if there is to be an atonement made, it must come from a source outside of yourself. You look for that victim that is pure and spotless and clean in every way. And then you have the leaning on of the hands, the laying on, but the leaning on as the one that would bring the sacrifice, as it were, would lean his weight upon the head of that animal. And in that symbolic gesture, confessing his sins and confessing his guilt, a transfer of all the liability of his sin and guilt and the liability of the punishment that he deserved was now being charged to that one that was so pure and spotless and undefiled. And then in the typical burnt offering, the one that brought the offering would slay the victim. The one that brought the offering would take the knife and slit the throat of that animal, shedding the blood and killing that animal with his own two hands. What a vivid demonstration that was. This one that was so pure and spotless that now bears my guilt. I am responsible for the death of this one. He's dying because of my sin, this innocent victim. Then the priest would come and take the blood. Sprinkle that blood. Use that blood. The death by itself was not enough. There was now the manipulation, the use of that blood sprinkled upon various things depending upon the nature of the sacrifice. But the shedding of blood and the use of that blood. And then in the burnt offering, the entirety of that victim was placed upon the altar. And there it was consumed completely and totally upon that altar as a sacrifice, a sweet savor, a smell that placates. We read that so easily. A smell, a sweet savor offering. What the burnt offering was called. A sweet savor. I say we can read that in the comfort of our environments. So often it passes over. I submit to you, had your nostrils been there, had your nostrils been there breathing in the smoke and the stench from that altar, it would not have smelled good at all. The burning of flesh, the burning of that carcass, a stench to us. But as that was placed upon the altar and now consumed upon that altar and in total and complete consecration of that one, of that victim now wafting into the presence of the Lord, as it were, the burning of that flesh to the Lord says, that smells good to me. A sweet savor, a sweet savor. Approach to the Lord. Access to God only through the blood of that sacrifice. And it was not without significance as you look at the placement of the furniture in that tabernacle that the first order of business was the altar. Here's the place of sacrifice. Here's the place where the blood was to be shed. Don't expect to get any further. Don't expect to get any nearer to the Lord apart from that sacrifice and the blood that was shed, pointing to that ultimate reality. What a picture that was, day after day after day. This is the first day, but day after day, that was done, pointing to its own insufficiency, pointing to its own inability. Those that saw the repetition of that sacrifice day after day had to realize this is not what's doing it. There must be something better. Oh, and indeed there was. There was that far better sacrifice. There was that perfect sacrifice that each of these imperfect sacrifices was pointing to. That lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Every burnt offering was a signpost that Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the only mediator between God and men, was on his way. He's coming. He's coming. The gospel message set forth in that burnt offering. Have the meat offering. The cereal offering. The word meat here perhaps a bit misleading. It's not flesh at all. The meat offering is the cereal offering. It is the grain offering. It is the only offering that was offered that was non-bloody. The meat offering, the cereal offering, the grain offering was a non-bloody offering. Significant that never offered alone. Never offered by itself. The cereal offering, the meat offering, was always in connection, usually with the burnt offering. Always apart, and never to be offered, I say, apart from a bloody sacrifice. But the meat offering, the cereal offering, a great picture here of the perfection, the offering of the work of hands unto the Lord, a consecration of the fruit of one's labor, given now in sacrifice and consecration unto the Lord. Had to be without honey, without leaven. Had to be free from those things that would cause any kind of fermentation. Had to be always seasoned with salt. That salt that would preserve, that salt that prevented corruption, that salt that could not be destroyed even by the fire. And again, what a perfect line. What a perfect line this cereal offering, this grain offering draws to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking particularly of His active obedience. His active obedience whereby in His life He lived that life of perfect consecration, the fruit of all of His labors, a perfect righteousness now that He offered unto the Lord in behalf of His people. A perfect life, a life of total dedication, a life of complete consecration that He offered so unfailingly, so righteously to the Lord. The meat offering offered on that first day of priestly work pointed to the ideal sacrifice. Have the sin offering. Same basic steps as the burnt offering. Same picture of propitiation, of satisfying God's wrath. But the sin offering particularly was that which was designed to put an end to sin, to put an end to the separation between God and man that was caused by sin. Sin's pollution, sin's stain of guilt that no human effort can ever eradicate. But the blood of the sacrifice can. The sin offering, if the burnt offering in its details point, as it were, first of all, to the work of propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin. The sin offering, now dealing with sin, focuses upon that work that we call expiation, the sinward effect, the washing away of that guilt and that sin. And it's because there is propitiation that there can be expiation. It is because God was satisfied with the blood of the sacrifice, then that the blood of that sacrifice is capable of washing away sin, of cleansing us from guilt and from every stain. And the sin offering points to that blood of Christ that has cleansed us, that cleansing fountain, that cleansing fountain that washes us from every state. Then we have the peace offering. Peace offering, that which, again, going through all of the basic steps up to the final, like the burnt offering, like the sin offering. But the peculiarity of the peace offering now is that special fellowship meal that is enjoyed by all the participants. In the burnt offering, everything there consumed upon the altar. In the sin offering, there was a portion that was burned upon that altar, a portion, the carcass taken outside the camp and burned there because of its picture of taking away the sin. In the peace offering, we have some upon the altar. We have the priest getting his share. We have the offerer getting his share. We have that communal meal. A great picture of fellowship. A great picture of reconciliation. For to eat was always a sign of fellowship. You ate with your friends. And all involved, the peace offering says that all involved are satisfied. That which offered on the altar, God is satisfied with this sacrifice. Priest was satisfied. The sinner was satisfied. What a gospel picture. Reconciliation effected by the blood of that sacrifice. A gracious gospel declared, I say, on the first day of work, on the first day of official work at the tabernacle, there was nothing being done but preaching the gospel through these visible means. According to the commandment of God, here is the way, the only way, to approach God. And that gospel then reveals the glory of God. We see that at verse 23. Having done all that was done, burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, all of that has been done, Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of the congregation. They came out, blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people just as God said it would. Revelation of God's glory. Sacrifices pictured the gospel. The gospel is Christ. Christ indeed is the glory of God. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Apostle Paul speaks of that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That we know the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of this points, I say, directly to the Lord Jesus. When the gospel is declared through those sacrifices, when God blessed the people in those sacrifices, in the shedding of that blood, I say He was declaring how the curse was going to be reversed. That the Redeemer indeed was on His way. And every time you see that animal, every time you see that sheep or that lamb or that bullock being slain, cast your eyes upward. Cast your eyes heavenward. The Messiah, the curse reverser, is coming. And the glory of God appeared. And here comes the fire. Here comes the fire. What a fiery sermon this was. The fire came out from before the Lord. Consumed what was upon the altar. And it produced a genuine fear. The fire came. And when the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. It is impossible to be unaffected in the presence of God. It is impossible to be unaffected when God's glory is manifested, when His presence is real, when He sends forth this fire of blessing. There was enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. They shouted for joy. Here was praise unto the Lord when they saw that fire. When they saw that blessing, when they saw the glory of God, they just couldn't contain themselves. They shouted in praise. They couldn't keep it in. Cold hearts were warm. Hardened hearts were softened. Stern hearts now were delighting in the Lord. Enthusiasm. A happiness, a joy. At the very sight of the glory of God. I'm saying a consciousness of the presence of God with His people is going to have an effect. It's going to have an effect upon us. We can talk about it. We can say we have it. But if we do, it is going to have an effect upon us. What is our hearts like? As we come into the presence of the Lord and we claim His presence is here, we gather together in Jesus' name. We do so on the merits of the sacrifice of Christ. We do all of that. That's our creed. It's our creed. We're orthodox here. But can we come into the presence of God and be unmoved? Can our hearts not be stirred? Can we be quiet in our hearts as we ought to be moved to praise? These people, when they saw it, oh, but they say they saw something physical. We're just talking spiritual stuff. Can't see it. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. We have the more sure word of testimony. We have that which God has revealed to us concerning His way and concerning His Christ, concerning the reality of His presence with His people. We believe this? Do we believe this? To see the glory of God, to be in the presence of God is going to have an effect upon us. It's going to generate worship. They fell on their faces, awe-filled in their hearts. They prostrated themselves before the Lord, humility. There will be a humility in worship as we know the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But what a blessing. Always proceed with reverence. Always expressed with worship. To know that we have peace with God. To know that the blood of the sacrifice has cleansed us from our sins. has reconciled us unto the Holy God, has brought us into that place of special fellowship and communion with Him. To know that, to believe that, is going to produce a humble worship before Him, a singing in our hearts unto Him. And again, can we come to the place where we are overwhelmed? Can we be overwhelmed with the reality of being saved? Can we? It's something that we did, yeah. And here were these Israelites in that dispensation where everything was pointing to the coming of Christ. Here is something that they saw day after day. They couldn't live a day. During that wilderness experience, they couldn't live a day without seeing the smoke from the altar coming from the tabernacle. They couldn't live a day without smelling the stench of the burning flesh coming from those altars. Day after day after day, they saw it. There was a constant and a daily reminder of that sacrifice. We have to read our Bibles to get it. We have to meditate upon the Lord to have that same... Do we? We so easily get over what God has done. We so easily get over. Oh, when we're pressed to it, yes, I'm saved. When I'm pressed, yes, I believe that my sins are forgiven. When I'm pressed, yes, 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 all these things. But, day by day, can we, as it were, see the smoke from the altar? Oh, the sacrifice is o'er. No other sacrifice for sins. Christ died once and for all, but He died once and He died for us. How can we, to put it in Paul's terms, how can we then live unto ourselves? Having judged this, that He died, how then can we, for whom He died, live with a view to ourselves? And there's the rub. Paul says, having judged this, how can we? Having thought about this, how can we? Tragic thing is, we go by so often without thinking about it, without judging it. Give us that mindset that we might experience the fire of blessing, the fire of grace. That's the first sermon. That's the first fiery sermon. The second fiery sermon we have in chapter 10, the fire of wrath. And what a glaring contrast. This is still the first day of work. This is still the first day of Aaron's ministry. That day was not yet over. Now when Aaron's two sons must die for disobeying God. And the fire of grace becomes now the fire of wrath. The gospel message is a savor of life unto life and death unto death. The same day, the first day of tabernacle operation, the fire of blessing. And now the fire of wrath. A wrath that is merited because of the rejection of the gospel. Nadab and Abihu took their priestly stuff, their censer, put the fire in it, and they offered, we are told, the strange fire before the Lord. No directive here, for the Lord commanded them not. No directive. Do you see the contrast? Everything in chapter 9, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. Here in chapter 10, we have Nadab and Abihu doing that which the Lord did not command. You can't miss the contrast. What they did on their own initiative, and it was a fatal and a spiritual mistake. Trying to get to God here on their own terms. I don't know where they got the fire, but it was not the fire that God had commanded. But I think the most sobering thing that I see in this text is who it is that offered this strange fire. Who it is that disobeyed what God had commanded. It was Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. The sons of the high priest. The son of that one that God especially had called and commissioned and ordained and consecrated for this particular role that in every way pointed to that ideal high priest that would come. Their father was the high priest. Their uncle was the great lawgiver, Moses, their great prophet of Israel, the great deliverer of the people through the Exodus. Nadab and Abihu came from a most godly heritage. They came from a godly family. They had their own religious experience. I made reference to chapter 8 when, for those 7 days and nights, Aaron and his sons were set apart. They had received the holy anointing oil to consecrate them, to dedicate them for the ministry that God had for them. And Nadab and Abihu were among those that had received that anointing oil, were among those that had been so consecrated for this particular service. You go back to Exodus chapter 24, and you have there the record of Moses making his way up Mount Sinai to receive the very instructions that are now being played out in Leviticus. Verse 1 of chapter 24, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." You go over to verse 16. "And as Nadab and Abihu," verse 9, "they were there, went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders, they saw the God of Israel." They saw Him. Verse 16, "The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai." They saw it. Here are those that came, I say, from a godly heritage, a godly family. Here are those that had a high degree of religious experience. Ordained. They had participated in that which led to the fire of glory in chapter 9. And here they are, now offering this strange fire unto the Lord, which He did not command. Heritage, here's the great warning. But heritage, religious experience, not a safeguard, not a guarantee of spiritual reality. And the real tragedy is that Nadab and Abihu were in the presence of the real thing. Everything that everybody saw in chapter 9, Nadab and Abihu saw. They were there witnessing the real thing in the very presence of that fire of blessing. But so insensitive, so blind, that they missed it. I say that's a tragedy. And that's a fearful thing. A fearful thing to those that have grown up in Christian homes. A fearful thing that those that are in a place where orthodoxy reigns, where true worship is the order, where there have been tokens and evidences of the blessing of God and the presence of God to be in that time after time, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, meeting after meeting, and year after year, and miss it. And miss it. To be unaffected by it. To be in the place of real spiritual blessing, but yet to be so dead and insensitive to spiritual things that the fire of God's blessing means nothing. They disobeyed by offering some kind of unauthorized fire. I don't know where they got it. Everything seemed to be right. The censers were right. The incense was right. Everything seemed to be right but the fire. A fire, apparently, that they kindled themselves. A fire that had not come from that sacrifice, from the altar. A fire, at the very least, we can say, that God did not command. Everything seemed to be so right. But it was so wrong. It appeared just to be a little infraction. Just a little infraction. But it had devastating and damning consequences. How much more in our day some of the blatant violations that characterize so many outside the church? Maybe many in the church. But in essence, whatever it was, whether it was a big violation or a little violation, when we put it in the context, and we must see this, this is not just forgetting to do something in the procedure. All of this procedure was defined by God. It was a pattern. It was a pattern of that which is in heaven. It was that which was to prophesy and speak of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. To mess up on these sacrifices. To mess up on these sacrifices was not just forgetting to tick off one of the things that you were supposed to do. It was tantamount to messing with the gospel. It was tantamount to messing with the gospel. And you don't mess with the gospel. You don't alter the gospel. You don't take from it. You don't add to it. You don't mess with the gospel. And Nadab and Abihu, in their own way, was messing with the gospel, and the fire of God's wrath came upon them. They replaced Christ with something else. God's way is narrow. True religion is exclusive. It is intolerant of any other way. And I say we live in a day where you've got such blatant attempts. So many religions that are saying we're getting to our God our way. Same God. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. You do it God's way or you perish. Not a popular message. not a popular message in our day, but I say that ashes of Nadab and Abihu testify to the exclusiveness of God's way. It's God's way or no way. And when they so disobeyed God, notwithstanding their heritage, notwithstanding their religious experience, the fire came out and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. But can you see, please, that even this fire of wrath revealed the glory of God? At verse 3, Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified." Even the vessels of wrath are to His mercy and to His glory. They're to His glory. God is going to be sanctified. God's going to be glorified. His holiness and His glory are inseparable. And just as glorious as He is in salvation, so is He glorious in His wrath. Man's sin and rejection of the gospel can miss the glory, but it can never veil the glory. Our God is a consuming fire. He consumes the sacrifice, as we saw in chapter 9, or He consumes the sinner, as we see in chapter 10. God will be sanctified. God will be glorified one way or another. And the glory of God produces genuine fear. Aaron held his peace. The fire of wrath, hear the reverence of silence. This was not a natural response. Aaron had just witnessed the tragic death of two of his sons. I submit that Aaron loved Nadab and Abihu. They were his children. And now before his very eyes, he sees the fire of God coming and consuming them. But he held his peace. Not a word. Not a word of grief. Oh, there was personal grief, I'm sure. But no questioning the justice of God. Not a natural response of a bereaved parent. But there's the fear of God that overwhelmed that place as the fire descended. Others were to look and learn. Come down to verse 6. The Lord instructed Aaron and all the other priests, don't uncover your heads, don't rend your clothes, don't do those. Those were signs of mourning. Don't do that. No external mourning for Nadab and Abihu. Let everybody else look and learn. Let them bewail the burning. And that word burning is destructive burning. Let them learn from the burning which the Lord hath kindled. But don't question. Don't question the fire of God's wrath. It comes per His justice. It comes per His righteousness. And I say, let the lessons from the fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu sober up us. Let it sober up those, I say, that have grown up in the place of blessing, in the place where the gospel is preached. Make it your own. Make it your own. Not enough just to be where the gospel is preached. Not enough just to trace your family heritage. Make it your own. Let the message of Nadab and Abihu speak to every young person. Let it speak to every person in here who has or had a parent who knew the Lord. Sobering word. Messages of fire. Fiery sermons. The fire of blessing that associates with the gospel and its power. The fire of wrath that comes upon all those that reject that gospel. May God help us tonight to learn the lessons of the fire. Let's pray. Sobering word. But there is a way to avoid the fire of wrath, to know the fire of blessing. And that is to come to Christ. If you're here tonight and have heard the gospel so many times, have seen evidences of it so many times, you know it so well, but have never trusted it for yourself, tonight come to Christ. I'm here as your servant. Charlie is here as your servant. Other elders are here to minister in your behalf. Don't leave tonight under the jeopardy of the fire of God's wrath. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would bless your word, that you would speak to hearts, that you would confirm believers in Christ, that you would bring sinners to Him. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.